This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ, featuring T.A. McMahon and produced by the Berean Call. I'm Gary Carmichael. We're glad you could be here. Are the teachings of the Roman Catholic Church explained in the Book of Romans? That is our focus in this week's cover article. Along with his co-host, Jim McCarthy, here's T.A. McMahon.
Welcome to According to God's Word, a program in which we encourage looking to the Bible alone for all of what God says about himself, about us, what he expects of us, and most importantly, what he has done for us that we might spend eternity with him. My out-of-studio partner for today's program is Jim McCarthy, the author of The Gospel According to Rome and Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical, producer of the video Catholicism Crisis of Faith, and head of the ministry Good News for Catholics. Jim, welcome back.
Thank you, Tom.
Jim, last program I thought about it, but I'm getting up in age, so the thoughts go fleetingly by. What about your book, Letters Between a Catholic and an Evangelical? Could you just remind our listeners, or maybe we have some new listeners, what the book's about and how it's doing?
Well, this is a really unique book, Tom. I don't think it's ever been done before. The co-author is a Roman Catholic priest. I'm a former Catholic. And the book is an exchange of letters between us discussing the differences between Catholicism and evangelical Christianity. And it's a friendly exchange, but we deal with the real issues: salvation, the role of Mary, transubstantiation, the place of the Pope, Scripture and tradition. And it contains 60 short letters, as well as 12 taped conversations where we discuss the issue, and then that conversation has been transcribed and put into the book.
And what's been the interest to you?
Well, it's been pretty widespread. We've been doing a fair bit of media on it recently, some television shows and radio shows. But the one that I think stands out in my mind, I was in Rome a few weeks ago, Tom, at the Vatican, and I visited one of the Catholic bookstores there, and they had a large international section with many books in English. So I talked to the book buyer there, and he was very interested in the book and was ready to buy 6 of them right on the spot. I didn't have any to sell them, but I referred him to the publisher. And it was just really interesting to me, Tom, that even in the Vatican bookstore, they'd be interested in a book like this now that discusses our differences and tries to bring understanding, even though we didn't reach a conclusion. We did, I think, clarify some of the issues.
That sounds great. So the book's available through most Christian bookstores?
That's right. Harvest House is the publisher, and I even saw it in a Borders bookstore in Chicago recently, so it's getting around.
That's great. We have, if you've been following the program, we've been going through Paul's epistle to the Romans, and this is a very important book. We've covered in this program, previous to this epistle, we went through the book of Galatians, but the book of Romans, that stands out among all the epistles, I believe, because it really lays out the gospel doctrinally, theologically, not so that you can't understand, because, again, all of the epistles were written for everyday people. Whether you were a believer in Philippi or, you know, those places throughout Greece or throughout Eastern Europe or Asia and so on, where Paul had his missionary journeys, this book lays it out as straightforward as possible, I believe. What about you, Jim?
Well, I think it does, Tom. The book of Romans is unique because it's written to a church, the Christians in the church in Rome, which had not been planted by one of the apostles.
Mm-hmm.
All of the other cities that are written to, like Corinth and Ephesus and Colossae and Thessalonica, had been planted by different apostles, mostly the Apostle Paul. And so they knew them and they knew what they doctrinally stood for. But the church in Rome had sort of planted itself, probably from pilgrims to Jerusalem who came to know Christ on Pentecost, went back and began to gather together. And so in writing to them, Paul reviews all of basic Christian doctrine concerning salvation and sanctification to make sure that they've got it right. As the capital of the empire, he knew that if Rome had it wrong, it was going to cause confusion in all kinds of places.
Mm-hmm.
And he had a special calling to minister to the Gentiles. So in the book of Romans, he lays it out so beautifully. How is a person saved? And then how does a person live a sanctified life?
Mm-hmm. Last week we covered verses 9 through 18, and one of the conclusions we came to was that you need to know who you are. That is, that you're a sinner and you need salvation. And that affects everybody. That's not just for, well, the gospel didn't come to the righteous. It came for sinners. And unless you recognize that you need Christ, that you need salvation, there's no hope for you.
That's right, Tom. The Bible's very clear that apart from Christ, there is no salvation, that nobody's living a good enough life to get there by himself.
Mm-hmm. So we're going to pick up with verse 19. Now we know that whatever the law says, it says to those who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty before God. Now, there are two laws that I believe this is referring to, and what the law does is bring conviction of sin. Now, that's for the Jews. Certainly they had the written law, but it's also for non-Jews or Gentiles, because the law, we know from Romans, was written upon their heart. Everyone has a conscience. Everyone knows to some degree whether what they're doing is right or wrong. So the law is there for everyone, and all are guilty before God, as this verse says. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Now, why not keeping the laws, Jim? Why can't we be justified before God?
Because we can't keep them.
Yeah.
If we could keep them, we wouldn't need to be saved, would we, Tom?
No.
And a lot of people are confused on this. They think because God gave the Jews a law, that salvation must therefore be through that law. But the scriptures make it very clear that that's not the case, that we're not saved through the law, but that the law points us to the way of salvation through a person, not through a bunch of rules and regulations, but through the person of the Lord Jesus.
Mm-hmm. Verse 21, but now the righteousness of God, apart from the law, is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. And of course, this is pointing to Christ, as we'll see as we get to some more verses. But I find this interesting, Jim. It says, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. My understanding of that is, through the law, we had a sacrificial system. Well, the value of that, the most important aspect of the sacrificial system going back, really, you could go back to the Garden of Eden when God presented the skins of animals. So this was the first death. The scripture says in Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. So there was an indication that there needed to be a sacrifice. And of course, this was all to point to Christ. So we find out from the sacrificial system that they pointed to Christ and what he would do. They were called types or shadows. And then it says, witnessed by the law and the prophets. And through the prophets, we have, prophecy after prophecy indicating what Christ would do on the cross.
It says it very clearly there, doesn't it, in verse 21, that this salvation is being witnessed through the law.
Mm-hmm.
The law agrees with it and tells us about it. It doesn't say this salvation is through the law itself.
Correct.
It's the means of salvation. But I think a lot of people have this wrong, Tom. I think a lot of people think that they're going to get to heaven by trying to keep the law. When you ask them, well, do you keep it? They say, no, I try to keep it. And you say, well, can you get to heaven just by trying? Well, I do my best. You know, what more can I do?
Right. But that falls short, again, of God's perfect standard. So, Jim, we mentioned this last week. There's a wishfulness, a hopefulness, but it's really without hope. When they understand what God's standard is, then hope has to go right out the window because you can't keep the standard. And the standard must be there. God must be just. He has to be absolutely just. The wages of sin is death. There's no way around it. But on the other hand, we have God's love. So we have his perfect justice, but we have love that's incomprehensible to us. But in his love, he sent his only begotten Son to pay the penalty for our sins. But I'm kind of getting ahead of myself. We're going to let the scriptures present that to us. Jim, verse 22, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, and that means it's obtained through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. Jim, a friend of yours, a friend of mine, Bill McDonald, I'm going to quote him here. He says this means available to all, offered to all, and sufficient for all, but only on, see it says to all and on all, but only on those who believe.
That's right, Tom. It's not for those who work or those who deserve it. It's for those who believe. Those who put their faith in it receive the benefits of it. And that's the message of Jesus Christ, of salvation through faith in him.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I know I've repeated this on the program many times, but I think it's just it's important to repeat. Coming up as a Roman Catholic, the idea that you could be saved only by faith, it didn't make any sense to me because my orientation was works, do this, do that, go to confession, go to Mass, receive the sacraments, keep grace building and building, and then when I blew it through a mortal sin, I was de-justified, I had to become re-justified, and this process over and over and over again, and I thought, well, wait a minute, you Protestants, what, what are you kidding? It's only by faith? That's impossible. But I'll tell you what is impossible. If you think, and we've been saying this, if you think that you can do something to obtain eternal life, that is, through your works, well, the Scripture says clearly, if you fall in one place, if you break the law in one place, you are guilty of the whole law, and then there's no way, there's no hope to recover yourself. You can't do it.
I think, Tom, there's a misunderstanding on two issues that keep people from accepting this. The first is they really don't understand their own sinfulness.
Mm-hmm.
It's our pride that wants to affirm us and to tell us that we're good. I know they did like a survey of drivers here in California, and something like 80% of the people said that they thought they were better than average. Well, obviously, we have an inflated view of our abilities because only 50% of us can be better than average. And I think it's the same thing with our moral conduct. We tend to set the scale so that we approve ourselves, not
mm-hmm.
too many people who condemn themselves.
Mm-hmm.
And only when we come to God's Word and really see His view of our conduct can we understand what huge sinners we are and how hopeless it is of us pleasing God by our conduct. The other thing we misunderstand is what Christ has done. I know, having been raised a Catholic, we were told, you know, that he died on the cross and he was buried and he rose on the third day, and we would recite that in the creed at Mass each Sunday. But, you know, it didn't really click with me. I didn't really understand that on the cross, Jesus took our sins upon himself. He took the responsibility for what we did. And he not only suffered a physical death, but he suffered a spiritual separation from God, his Father. When he became sin for us, he was separated from his Holy Father, and he cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And in that separation, physically and spiritually, he paid the penalty for our sins. And when we understand what he did and how sinful we are, well, then the whole thing makes perfect sense, that only through repenting and putting our faith in what he has done, trusting him, can anybody be saved. We give up on our own righteousness. We mm-hmm. give up on rituals and sacraments as a way of salvation, and we find in him a Savior.
Yeah, Jim, I so agree. The thing that brought this to light to me was when I came to the understanding through the Scriptures that the penalty was infinite. It is eternal separation from God, and somehow, some way, we don't fathom this. We can't comprehend it fully, but the Word says it clearly. Jesus said, "It is finished." He paid this full penalty, separation from God forever, as the God-man on the cross. He needed to be God. He needed to be man. So it was something that I'd have to pay off this penalty, and the only way I could do it would be to be separated from God forever. Now, you can't pay that penalty off. So I had no hope in doing it myself, so I had to turn to him, and he did it for me. And it's available to whosoever will come to him by faith, and by faith alone.
You're listening to According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. Now, Tom and Jim address questions from listeners in this week's Q&A.
This listener writes, I've had some interesting conversations with Roman Catholics from different countries, especially listening to their observations about Catholicism as it is practiced here in the U.S. They come close to saying that it is fundamentally different. Have you found that to be so? Jim, I'm glad I have you on the program to answer this one, because you've been a missionary to Ireland. You've traveled throughout many countries, from Mexico, Spain. Well, where haven't you been? Maybe I should say that.
Well, I've seen Catholicism has been practiced in a number of countries, and there are some differences. When I was growing up, I grew up in California. We had, for instance, a lot of statues in the churches, but after Vatican II, they took a lot of those out. I've seen them in some churches stored in the church basement in crates. They never really said it was wrong to have them in there, and they didn't take them all out. They just took out most of them. But then you travel to South America or to Italy, and it's just like the walls are almost lined with statues. And you see much more outward signs of devotion, like in Guadalupe in Mexico. You'll mm-hmm. see people crawling on their knees for considerable distances, doing penance or seeking to earn a favor. You don't see that kind of Catholicism very much these days in the United States. I think it's been affected by the Protestant majority, and so they kind of tone some of those things down. But when you look at the Mass, the way of salvation, the doctrines, really there's not a whole lot of difference. As long as you're talking to a, what you might consider a mainline or conservative Catholic, in the U.S. and Europe, there tend to be also some very intellectual, maybe even what we consider liberal Catholics, who don't sound very Catholic at all, but that's not really representative of the Vatican and official Catholicism.
Mm-hmm. Jim, I suppose you could say that no matter what religious organization or denomination, there are going to be cultural influences. But I find it interesting in my travels around, not just this country, but to Europe and other places, that Roman Catholicism historically has adapted itself to the culture, even the spiritual culture, that if you go to South America, you find a mixture of the religions that were there previous to Catholicism coming there. And in some cases, it's hard to separate. I know, for example, in Haiti, let's see if I can get this right. There's a saying there that Haitians are 85% Roman Catholic and 100% Voodoo. What Voodoo is voodoo. So you have a mixture of that. And Catholicism has, as I said, has adapted itself. Now, Jim, you bring up an interesting point, and I believe it's true here, that Catholicism here in this country tends to be more Protestant in this sense. It doesn't have as much of the kind of superstitions that you find in other countries with regard to Catholicism. And I know a friend of mine was just talking to a Catholic from Belgium, and their Catholicism was very liberal. She said that, I believe she said that she would go to Mass maybe twice a year, and she found it interesting coming to this country that the Catholics seemed to be more into the Bible. She said they had no clue about the Bible in her country. What do you think of that?
I think this is something that's changed a fair bit in the last 30 or 40 years in this country, and it's changing now in Europe as well. I just came back from Austria, and I had lunch there with a young woman who had just finished her PhD in biblical studies in a Catholic seminary and was now teaching the Bible to Catholics. And I don't think you would have had that 30 or 40 years ago.
Wow.
Throughout Europe and already in the United States, Catholic parishes are sponsoring Bible studies, and there's a much greater awareness of the Scriptures.
Now, Jim, is this a good thing or a bad thing?
Well, I think it's a good thing, Tom. I'm not overly thrilled with it because I've been to some of these studies, and sometimes they're called Bible studies, but really they're a catechism study. They don't really study the Bible. But nevertheless, I think a lot of good has come out of this, and wherever people return to the Scriptures and read them, and take them seriously, I think they get closer to the truth and salvation through Christ.
Certainly the power of God's Word through the Scriptures can, that's what transformed my life, it transformed your life on the one hand. On the other hand, as you say, if it comes down to Christian Science, you have the Scripture and then you have the readings and the instructions of Mary Baker Eddy, so it's like a catechism. You can read it, but you have to understand it from our perspective, whether it be Christian Science or Roman Catholicism. You know, it's the teachings of the Magisterium that have to prevail here, not the Word of God itself. But the Word of God is living and active and sharper than a two-edged sword. It can pierce through our pride, through our ignorance, and so on, and really bring conviction. We talked about last week about the Holy Spirit bringing the one who convicts. Well, we have God's Word through the Holy Spirit, and we come to understanding through the illumination of the Holy Spirit. Not only did he give it to us, but he teaches it to us. Jim, this next listener writes, someone gave me an article by T.A. McMahon, I know that guy, which claimed that Islam and Roman Catholicism are very much alike, including their ways of salvation. I've never heard of anything so absurd. The entire article is nothing but lies. Well, I'm glad T.A. McMahon is here to defend the article. You know, my encouragement to people who initially react to whether it's something I write or anybody else writes is that if there's documentation, check out the documentation. Certainly, I think this person does not understand what the Roman Catholic Church has been trying to do, particularly since Vatican II, the Vatican Council, which now looked upon other religions, particularly Islam, as worshiping the same God. Allah, according to the Catholic Church, is the same as the God of the Bible. They would say it's the God of Abraham. Allah is the God of Abraham as well. But that's not the case. But nevertheless, Rome is moving toward Islam. I'm just pointing it out, and I'm just underscoring what certainly the ecumenical councils, the congresses, and so on of the Roman Catholic Church are trying to do. What's your take on this, Jim?
It was interesting that one of the Israeli ambassadors just this last week said that he feels that the Vatican is becoming more favorable towards Islam than towards Judaism. And there is a kind of some correlations between Catholicism and Islam that are interesting. You know, Tom, in Islam, you have the five pillars that if a person does, through the mercy of God, they may be saved. You know, they have to make a confession of faith that there's one God and Muhammad is his prophet. The five daily prayers, fasting at Ramadan, the paying of alms, the pilgrimage to Mecca. And if you do these and you were to die, you can hope upon the mercy of God that you may be saved. In Catholicism, you also have a creed that you must believe and recite. You must receive baptism, keep the commandments, receive the sacraments, especially the Eucharist, do acts of love and good works. And if you die in a state of grace, you have the hope of salvation. So they're both basically works-oriented methods of salvation that believe in one God, and they both are based upon the authority of a structure as well as a book. And so they do have a lot in common.
Jim, and of course, as we've been saying, that's not the way of salvation. It has to be by God's grace. You have to come to him through faith in Christ and by faith alone.
If you have questions for Tom and his guest to address in a future broadcast, stay with us. In a moment, we'll let you know where to send them. This is According to God's Word, a radio ministry of Reaching Catholics for Christ. We offer many teaching materials to help you in your study of God's Word. For more information about Reaching Catholics for Christ, contact us at P.O. Box 7019, Bend, Oregon 97708. Or visit our website at www.reachingcatholics.org. If you would like a copy of this broadcast, ask for program number 2903. And please mention the call letters of this station. I'm Gary Carmichael. Thank you for tuning in. And we hope you can join us again next week. for According to God's Word.